Dear congregation, last time we considered together the way of Cain. He was a man gotten from the Lord. He murdered his own brother, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. And we saw in that the way of everyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of everyone who will not repent of his sins and turn to God. The way of all those who do not live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. They go in the way of Cain. Already in killing his brother, Cain showed this direction. He certainly was not following God, loving the Lord and loving his brother. He showed that he was the seed of the serpent. He wanted nothing to do with the Lord God. All he needed God for was his protection. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Where did he go? That's what we hope to consider this morning. From our text, Genesis 4, verse 16, the last part, and all the way through to verse 26. Let me read at this time just verses 17 and 25. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Verses 16, the last part, through verse 26 is our text. And we are looking this morning at early civilization. I want to consider three thoughts that arise from this text. First of all, the city of Enoch. And then the song of Lamech. And finally, the Lord of Enosh. The city of Enoch. You remember that Cain was cursed. He was to be a vagabond, a fugitive. And a vagabond means to be a person who goes over this earth moaning and groaning under a burden. And a fugitive is a person who has no place to call home, who's always being pursued. So Cain would always be on the run, never safe anywhere. He would be a moaning wanderer. That was his curse. He dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. That word Nod comes from the Hebrew root word meaning wandering. That would be suitable for Cain. No home, no resting place, just wandering in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. That's a phrase we've heard before, east of Eden. Remember in chapter 3, verse 24, God drove out the man and he placed on the east of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So for Cain, there was only one way to go. Away from the Lord, away from Eden, away from the presence of the Lord. And yet, even then, the Lord was still mindful of Cain. The Lord still provided for him. He survived for many, many years through God's providence. Because what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 45 is true. Father who is in heaven makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. God still made his sun rise on Cain. He still caused rain to come for Cain. Cain had a wife. And the enemies of the Bible and of the truth, like to use this history of Cain as an excuse not to believe the Bible at all. Question comes up, who was Cain's wife? Did he marry his sister? And if he did, they say, that's against God's express command in Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And yes, Cain did marry his sister. At that time, there was no one else for him to marry. In those early stages of the human race, that was not considered incest. Remember, Adam and Eve were the pure race, individually created in the image of God Himself. It wasn't until many years later that that would become a problem to marry a relative, but not in those first generations after Adam. And another thing to remember is that the law in Deuteronomy came about 1,300 years later, after this, and was not in effect. So the answer is yes, Cain did marry his sister. And what a sister she must have been to marry a murderer who murdered his own brother. So we have the first murderer married to his sister, who marries him despite that, and still the Lord even blessed them by giving them children. And children are always a blessing from the Lord, even to the ungodly. They only become a curse when we don't commit them to the Lord, when we don't acknowledge we have gotten these children from the Lord. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Yes, this couple was active in being fruitful and multiplying. Remember, the Lord God had commanded Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Cain and his wife are involved in that, even though they are the seed of the serpent. They are doing God's command. Despite being against God, they must do these things according to God's decree. And Cain built a city. And he called the name of the city after his own son, Enoch. Enoch means dedicated. So Cain is building a city. And let's not think here of a city like Jerusalem or St. Catharines or Toronto. No, in this word that's used here can be any group of buildings with a stone wall around it. Sometimes not even a very high wall. So it would have been likely a small village. And the city of Enoch was dedicated to Cain's son Enoch. But notice that even in building a city, Cain is rebelling. Cain is defying God because God said, you shall be a vagabond and a fugitive. They don't live in cities. But Cain didn't like that fugitive life. He wanted to settle down in a safe place surrounded by his family. Like we all, that's what we all want. And yet, the way it's written, he was building a city. It seemed that it was never really finished. So that even in building a city, Cain found no rest because his city was never complete. But even in this, we continue to see God's common grace in the life of Cain. And when we see that in Cain's life, then it also applies to all who are in the way of Cain. The Lord God sustained them. He protected them. He gave them children. And those are all blessings from on high. And yet for Cain, all these blessings will testify against him on the judgment day. Just like for all those who are in the way of Cain, all the blessings that the Lord pours upon you shall testify against you and shall become a curse. Even your children after his son Enoch. Cain and his wife received more children. And we're not told much about these children. Just read it in verse 18. Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. What's so remarkable about this list of names is that two of them have reference to God in their names. Any name that ends in El has the meaning of God in there somewhere. Here we have Mahujael. It means he is smitten of God. And Methusael means he who is of God. Now why these people called their children these names is not known to us, but we see that even the seed of the serpent uses at times God's name in their children's names. We see the same thing today still, don't we? So many Bible names used by unbelievers. Cain and his wife had one more son. One more great, great, great grandson. We're going to meet him just a little later. But what do we gather from that first thought of the city of Enoch? You notice that except for the incidental use of God's name in two of their sons, the name of God is not mentioned in these verses. And that's because theirs is a life without God. A life without worshiping the true God. A life without prayer. A life without hope. A life without a future. Life without true religion. That's what we see in the line of Cain. The seed of the serpent. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, he wrote of two cities, the city of God and the city of man. And in Cain's descendants, we see the city of man, where man is central. Man is sovereign. Man is in control. Man is number one. Man's will is supreme. The place where man lives for the here and the now and for the self. And everything revolves around me. That's what we see in the line of Cain. The place where everything revolves around man. And yet even in that place, as we will see, the Lord God has given many, many gifts to man. Not only to the seed of the woman, but also to the seed of the serpent. And now Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, focuses on one of the great, great grandsons of Cain. The one in whom this way of Cain, the way without God, the way of man, is best shown for what it is. Despite all the Lord's blessings. We see that in our second thought, the Song of Lamech. Verse 19. Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. So here is the first person in Scripture and in history to break the Lord's ordinance of marriage, which is to be for one man and one woman. Here, one of the descendants of Cain takes two wives. And let's not say right away, see, well, that's because he's the descendant of Cain. He's of the seed of the serpent. That's why he did that, took more than one wife. Because remember, that later on, we're going to meet some of God's people. Some of the seed of the woman, who had more than one wife. I think of King David. Think of Abraham. Let's not say that this is only because he's of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman is not immune to sin either. Here we have Lamech with his two wives, Ada and Zillah. And it seems that Lamech's focus is on outward beauty and shady encounters, because their names mean ornament and shade. Lamech, it seems, lived for the present and its fleeting pleasures. That's what we have when there's a life without God, a life with self at the center. That will be a life of pursuing sensual desires and fleshly lusts. It will be a life that John describes when he describes worldliness as the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we see that so clearly in Lamech. The Lord blessed them with children. Ada bare Jabal and Jubal. Now Jabal was the father of such who dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So here we have the first cattleman living a nomadic life, looking for water for his cattle. His name means stream of water. He's living in tents and he's surrounded with herds of cattle. And that means all kinds of domestic animals. He would have had cows and sheep and goats and camels, herds of animals. And all the future cattlemen would acknowledge him as their leader. We are the followers of Jabal. So here we have the first agricultural activity since Abel. Remember, Abel was a keeper of animals too. Except that this man, gifted by God, advanced agriculture. So in God's common grace, we today benefit from this. All agricultural advances began here. God using Jabal, one of the seed of the serpent. Look at his brother. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Jubal was the first musician, the leader of all future musicians. This man was so gifted, he invented stringed instruments and wind instruments, and he made music. And whenever we see or hear a stringed instrument, here are its roots. Whenever we see or hear a wind instrument, here are its roots. Even our modern-day pipe organs have their roots here as wind instruments. Even though the word organs here, despite what our organists would love to know, is not the organ as we know it. It's a flute or a panpipe, something like that. But in God's common grace, our music originates here in Genesis chapter 4. Cain's descendants are gifted by God to invent instruments and to make music. And the church benefits from that original musical beginning to this very day. Even though we know these gifts can be so abused, still, here is God's beginning of music. And he uses the seed of Cain. Well, Ada had two sons, Jabal and Jubal. And Zillah had a son too. And they called him Tubal-Cain. And he's an instructor of every metal craftsman in brass and iron. This grandson of Cain learned how to use a hammer. He likely invented it himself. And he used it to work with brass and iron. He was the first smith. And all the metal workers have in him their predecessor. He invented implements for farming, for the home. You could think of things like metal pots and knives. They also invented the first weapons, swords, for example. in the Lord's common grace, he gifted Tubal Cain in this area, and today we still benefit from his work in our daily lives. We see then that the Lord God gave these gifts to men, the descendants of Cain, and they used their gifts. They did. To benefit themselves and their families in the areas of agriculture and music and industry. And even though they did not mean it at all, they were glorifying God by using the gifts that he had given them. They were using gifts that God had given them, and they used them. And even though they had no intention whatsoever of giving any honor to God, the Lord God still receives his honor. Behind all of that is the hand of God Almighty, and he uses the descendants of Cain to advance his kingdom. God's people may and do benefit from these gifts and enjoy them. And we ought to thank our God for the common grace gifts he gives to men. The Lord our God has used those in the way of Cain for his own glory. And some of us here even today are reaping benefits from those same kind of gifts. Think when we're in the hospital and a doctor comes in and has to do surgery. Many of them are not Christian people. They are not of the seed of the woman. They're of the seed of the serpent. And they operate. And the Lord blesses their hands. Of the seed of Cain. The Lord uses it for his own glory, though they themselves have no intention of giving any glory to God. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. She's the last direct descendant of Cain that Scripture records for us. And after Genesis 4, Cain is not mentioned again until in the New Testament, and then every time it is negative. So this is the last we hear of Cain. And yet every person not believing the gospel promises in the Old Testament, and every person not believing the gospel now, is in the way of Cain, the way of the ungodly. And we see a clear example of that in the son of Cain, Lamech, and the song he sings. And as we listen to this, we may picture him, a big, strong man, swaggering and bragging about himself, maybe swinging one of Tubal Cain's swords over his head, flexing his muscles, because his Hebrew name means powerful. I am Lamech. I am powerful. And he comes and he speaks to his two wives, Ada and Zillah. And he says, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech." This is the first song recorded in Scripture, the first Hebrew poem. You see it so often in the Psalms, that parallelism where two things are said in different words. So he says here, "Hear my voice and listen to my speech." Means the same thing, but it's said in two different ways. And he wants to have their undivided attention. He wants them to focus on me. Listen to me. I am the most important person in the whole world, says Lamech. "Because I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." And he's bragging. And this saying can be taken two ways in Hebrew. You could read it this way. I have already done this. I have killed a man for wounding me and for hurting me. That's one way we could read it. Another way you could read it is, "I will kill a man for wounding me or for hurting me. And I don't care if he's an older man or a younger man. Nobody is going to injure me or hurt me, or I will kill them." That's the language of Lamech. Words of pride. self-centeredness, cold-heartedness, godlessness. Words that are an affront to God Almighty. And Lamech even dares to quote God. Yes, the ungodly often quote the Lord. In verse 15 of this chapter, the Lord said to Cain, "Whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And here Lamech says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 times sevenfold. If God shall avenge whoever kills Cain sevenfold, that's nothing. Whoever hurts me, I will avenge him 70 times sevenfold. Cain needs God to protect him, but I will protect myself. God's avenging of Cain's killer pales compared to me. I will outdo God. And I will do it myself, he says. So here from the early civilization, we have an example of humanism. Lamech really believes he is at the center of the universe. He really believes this. He lives only for the here and for the now. He cares only about himself. I am the greatest, he says, even greater than God. Just hurt me if you dare. You will not live to tell about it. And then he describes how he will avenge those who trespass against him. 70 times 7. When the Lord said, I will avenge Cain's killer sevenfold. That means the Lord would put on him the full punishment, because 7 is the number of fullness. The full punishment that he would for killers. But Lamech says, I will do more than that to whoever kills me. Whoever hurts me, or injures me, or scratches me, or wounds me. 70 times 7. Does that remind you of something? Does that remind you of another scripture reference where that phrase is used? 70 times 7. Children, do you know where it is? Or who it is? Think of Peter coming to Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 21. And he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? 7 times, Lord? And it seems Peter wants Jesus to say, 7 times would be enough, Peter. And then you don't have to forgive him anymore. Then you can take vengeance. 7 would be enough. But Jesus doesn't say that. Because Peter is too much focused on himself, like Lamech was. Jesus says to him, I say not to you, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7 times. Jesus quotes from Genesis the words of Lamech. But he turns them on their head. Lamech says, if you sin against me, I will avenge you 70 times 7 times. Jesus says, if someone sins against you, you shall forgive him 70 times 7 times. The flesh says, get even. The Spirit says, forgive him. Believers walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Believers are called to be a forgiving people. Ephesians 4 verse 32 tells us why. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. See, Lamech, as the seed of Cain, as the seed of the serpent, lives only for himself. And then, of course, you seek vengeance for your own sake, for your own name. But believers live by faith. And we do things by faith for Christ's sake. Forgive as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Always for Christ's sake. The way of Cain is vengeance for my sake, because it's all about me. But the way of the Lord, forgiveness for Christ's sake. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. See, in the city of man, man is central. But in the city of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is central. And today, my dear friend, you are either in the way of Cain, living like Lamech, or you are in the way of Christ, being conformed to the image of God's Son, Christ Jesus. Not in your own strength, not by your own doing, but by the amazing grace of God. Either you are on the throne of your life, or by God's grace, the Lord Jesus is on that throne. And there's no in between. The way of the serpent, or the way of the woman, the seed of the woman, or the seed of the serpent. The city of God, or the city of man, whatever way you wish to phrase it. Those are the two ways. And Scripture now turns its attention from here on forward in Genesis on the seed of the woman. And it's going to trace that seed with a line from Seth through Noah, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way through the people of Israel, and the one thread running all the way through the Old Testament and into the New is the promise that was first made in Genesis chapter 3, the gospel promise of the Messiah. And the central figure is going to become more and more clear, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the Old Testament saints were saved through faith in Him, in a coming Messiah. And all the New Testament saints are saved through faith in the Messiah who has come and who obeyed perfectly and who died and was raised again from the dead and who now sits at the right hand of God. And all saints today are saved by that same faith. Faith in Christ Jesus alone. The Lord of Enos. At the same time that Cain and his descendants are living where they are, in the land of Nod, living contrary to the word of God, living for the here and the now and for themselves, there's another line. Another line is being drawn. The line of the seed of the woman. As we read this, we should remember that not all of Adam's children are mentioned, as Adam and Eve had daughters too, even though they are not mentioned here. When Adam was 130 years old, according to chapter 5, he knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Adam and Eve are blessed with a third son. But imagine the time between the death of Abel and the birth of Seth. What that must have been for the first parents in the world. How saddened they must have been when their oldest son murdered their second son. In reality, they lost both their sons that day. How they must have grieved to see the results of their parental sins. I think Adam must have said to Eve, "Oh Eve, because of my sin, one of our boys has killed the other." How clearly they must have seen the sins, their own sins visited upon their children. But now the Lord blesses them with a third son, Seth. They called his name Seth, for God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The name Seth has two meanings. It means appointed and compensation. So Seth was seen now by Adam and Eve as compensation for the loss of Abel. God appointed Seth to take Abel's place, whom Cain slew. What dreadful words for a father and mother to speak. And yet, despite their sin, despite the results of sin that they see so clearly, they still have faith in their God. God-given faith. And by that God-given faith, they remembered the promise of Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman. They believed God. They took him at his word. Maybe they were tempted to give it all up when Abel was killed. Maybe they said to each other at some point, "See, just the opposite happened. The seed of the serpent has crushed the seed of the woman. The promised seed is wiped out." And yet, they cling to the promise of their God. They know He will keep His word despite the circumstances, despite the fact that they can't see how it's going to work. The Lord is faithful to His word. And He proves to be. He gives them Seth. Seth comes and we believe he lives near Eden. Seth grows up and gets married to his sister. And when Seth is 105 years old, according to chapter 5, he has a son too. And so we see in both those lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth now, how the Lord blesses with children. The Lord God blessed the ungodly with children. In the same way He blesses His own people with children. To Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Just like his parents, Seth names his son very carefully. Because the name Enos means man, mortal man. A man who was born to die. And yet we see in this naming again the God-given faith of Seth. He realizes that the promise is going to be fulfilled through mortal man. God is going to use mortal man. The offspring of the woman, it will be carried forth through means of man. It will be God's doing to keep that line alive. And he's going to do it using mortal man. Using Enosh. So now we already have the first three links in the chain of the seed of the woman. Adam, Seth, and Enosh. And that chain is going to stretch all the way to the Lord Jesus. And from chapter 5 we know that it is now 235 years since creation. Adam was 130 when Seth is born. Seth is 105 when Enosh is born. So 235 years since the creation of the first image bearers of God. 235 years in four chapters. And in those 235 years, people were not worshiping the Lord openly. There was no open worship of the Lord. We know that from the last part of verse 26. Because it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The little word then is very important. Then, at that particular time, when Seth received his son Enosh, and when Cain's descendant Lamech defies the Lord God Almighty, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And we must not think that calling on the name of the Lord here means only praying. It means much more than that. Because Adam and Eve were praying people, and Abel and Seth prayed to God long before this time. Every child of God in the Old Testament and the New and today is a praying person. So it doesn't mean that no one prayed until now. But calling on the name of the Lord in Scripture often refers to public worship. Public worship. Psalm 116, verse 17, for example, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And this is in the setting of public worship. Prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord says, I will turn to the people a pure language that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. And that's what's meant here by that phrase, they began to call on the name of the Lord in the middle of a world characterized by Lamech's song. A world where all the focus is on man, on the here and the now. Another song arose. Another people became evident. A people who, instead of praising themselves and other men and their achievements, stood against the tide of humanism and began to call on the name of the Lord publicly. They called out the name of our God. We are the people of God. Our hope is not in man, but our hope is in the Lord God Almighty. That's much what Christians are to be doing in this day. Our day is no different than that day. So let it be known, we are the people of God, and we serve Him. We do not serve man. Do we see here what Augustine called the city of God? A world where the Lord God is central, and the Lord Jesus is the focus, and the Word of God is the authority. Augustine saw in early civilization already, Cain, who belonged to the city of man, and Abel and Seth, who belonged to the city of God. Two types of human beings with radically different wills. Two peoples. One loved the good, and the other loved the evil. The human race divided into two great camps. But Genesis 3:15 calls the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and prefer God over self, and the people who love and preserve self over God. Those are the two kinds of people there are in the world. Then and now. And as we close this section of Genesis, let's ask ourselves, am I a citizen of the city of God or of the city of man? I realize those two cities in this world often intersect. Jesus knew that too. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. So believers have a kind of dual citizenship. Here in Canada, we are Christians and Canadians. Christians first. We are called to be in this world. And yet, by the grace of God, many even in this congregation are citizens of the city of God. By God's amazing grace and the almighty power of His Holy Spirit blessing His Word to our hearts. But others are still going in the way of Cain. Citizens of the city of man. And now the promise of Genesis 3:15 has been fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He crushed Satan's head. Christ reopened the way to the tree of life. And today we can become citizens of the city of God. And the way of entrance is through repentance and faith in the promises of the Word of God. The same way that Abel and Seth were saved. By faith alone. And we may come and come back to Jesus Christ today. When you come to Christ Jesus for the first time ever in your life, you will receive your citizenship in His city. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we read these chapters and we stand amazed at the amazing grace of God, even in thy dealings with the seed of Cain, the seed of the serpent. Oh, how richly thou hast blessed them. But Lord, we don't rest there. We don't stay there. We look further to the line of Seth, the line that ends in Christ Jesus the Lord. And Lord, we do pray that as we go through this book of Genesis, we may see Christ Jesus and that we may learn and realize that it all revolves around Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, as we go now to our catechism classes and to the sermon discussion, we pray that there too we may be edified. We may help each other understand, that we may learn much, be with their children as they receive their lessons, bless their teachers, fill us all with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, at this time I pray for the people in that car that went off the road this morning, as a little boy has asked me to pray for them too. Lord, spare them, make all things well, and bring them where they are desiring to go safely. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.